this is Andy, and this is Marion, and they are going to be speaking to the point about the incarnation of God.
Yeah.
So I'm just going to take a moment to pray for both of them to start. Father, we just ask that we come together, that we'll know your presence here. Father, we pray that you will give words and insight to Andrew and to Marion as they are speaking. And Father, that there will be impartation from you through them to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I must be in the wrong place because I thought this morning's talk was how to clear your garage to put a Ferrari in it. But obviously it's not. That might become clearer a bit later on. We're doing a series called Mission Essentials, and last time Andy and David were the two that spoke and talked a bit about the nature of God, that God is a sending God. God's heart is for people and that he sends people out into the world. And Andy shared some of his journey with you in understanding that concept. I wasn't actually here, so I've had to kind of listen to the talk on my laptop. And I think David then went on to unpack that a little bit more and to share a bit about how Dayspring is involved in missions, or as a church, how we're involved. Today we're going to consider a word, incarnation, and I want to start by just telling you a slight story. I want you to use your imagination. I want you to imagine you're back in 1949. The war has just finished. World War II has just finished. The seas have just about been cleared of Russian submarines that have been blowing up ships. There's not a lot of food about necessarily. Things are very uncertain. And the young couple, who are 21 and 28, find out that God has put a call on their heart for the same part of the world. They meet, fall in love, get married, do a quick 6 months at Bible college and a missionary medical school, and then towards the end of the year they got married, in around November, they find themselves walking up the gangplank onto a troop ship and sailing off into the Caribbean. They stayed there for 35 years. They were my parents. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I'd have been very scared of facing that sort of situation, particularly after the war. But what we're going to think a little bit about today is this word incarnational, because we talk about incarnational mission. What does that really mean? And the word incarnation comes from a Latin word. You had a Latin word last week, missio, which meant mission, sent. And this week it's incarnare, which means in the flesh. And I just wondered, Ralph, if you would read the passage up on the screen for us. This is it's John chapter 1. And we're going to just pick out some verses from the first 14 verses.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He was the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of the one and the only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and
okay, so let's look at that first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, I tend sometimes, when I'm looking at the Bible, to use my imagination. And I want you to imagine with me heaven, a boardroom table, and three beings sat at this table. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Son also carries the name, the Word. In the Old Testament, we see pictures, like Andy showed you last week, of God trying to connect with mankind in different ways. You looked at the life a little bit of, you talked about Abraham, he talked about the formation of the nation of Israel, and then there were the prophets who came and tried to bring God's message to the people. God was wanting all the time to communicate and talk and relate to mankind. So imagine them around this board table and they're going, I don't know what to do. They're just not getting the message. They just don't understand. I wonder what we're going to do. And then one of them has this concept of sending someone. Why don't we go to them and reveal what we're like to them? Why don't we go and live among them? And the Word, the Son of God, says, I will go. And just think about it for a minute. You've got someone who is completely divine, all-powerful, and he says, I will go. I would like you just to think for a minute, in groups of two and three, what it means for you to go or to move from one place to another. Some of you will have moved cities, some of you will have moved from town to town. And if you haven't, think of Simon and Anna, who are about to get their head round moving from the UK to the USA. Okay, so get into groups of two and three and think about, for me, what it means for you to move from somewhere that you know to somewhere that you're not sure about. Okay? Can you scratch your ear when you think I'm getting up to 20 minutes in case I'm stretching it? I've had five. Okay, about one more minute. You want to come on now? You want to come on now? Okay. Thank you. What can do with Sam Wheeler? Okay, right. Let's try and get some feedback from that. Okay, so what sorts of things did you come up with about what it means to actually move from somewhere that you know to somewhere that you're not sure of at all?
Well, sometimes it can be exciting.
Okay.
It's an adventure, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes, looking at it in a positive way, it can be adventurous and exciting, yes?
It's a lot easier if you feel you're doing the right thing.
It's a lot easier if you feel you're doing the right thing.
It's a chance to start again.
Chance to start again.
We have to leave some things behind.
Mm-hmm. Okay, often you have to leave things behind. What sort of things? Did anybody find out what sorts of things you think you have to leave behind when you move from
friends.
One place to another? Friends,
bad
yes.
Neighbors.
Pardon?
Bad neighbours.
We'll explore that one later, yes, right. So, neighbours, friends.
Family.
Family maybe, yes.
about it being quite scary because there's so much you don't know.
It's scary because there's so much you don't know. Who's ever got worried about having to find another dentist? You know, you've just got used to one and the way he works, and then suddenly it's like, oh no. No new hairdressers, not that it applies to lots of blokes, but you know, that sort of thing. Yeah. Those of you with kids, new schools, you know, the whole ethos of the schools and this sort of thing. So it's not a comfortable thing to do. But there are positive and negative aspects to it. Okay, so let's think about this thing, about the Word becoming flesh. Okay, and when he became flesh, he was known as Jesus. Jesus, Joshua, meaning Saviour. Okay, he wasn't known as Jesus in heaven before he was born. He was the Word, the Son of God. And the amazing thing is, because he chose to take on a human form, he will continue. The Bible tells us he will always be human in form. Something to think about. Okay, so Jesus coming into the world, what do you think it was like for him? Again, in your twos and threes, I know he was probably a baby when he was born. Yes, he definitely was a baby when he was born. But try and think about the sort of circumstances that he was born into, things that happened. Okay, 2 minutes. Chat about that together in twos and threes. Okay. Let's just feedback some of the things that you came up with for Jesus coming into the world. What sort of situation did he suddenly find himself in?
It was a dangerous environment.
It was a dangerous environment.
God is in charge and there would have been angels looking after him. So how much of a real dangerous environment he was actually in is perhaps a bit more tenuous. But he was a vulnerable baby at that time and could have been harmed.
Okay. All right. When I was actually a teenager, I remember, you know how sometimes somebody says something and you go, oh. I remember when somebody said, you know, Jesus didn't lie in the cot in his manger going, oh, I'm the Son of God, isn't this fun? Oh, I wonder what's going to happen now. Oh, look, there's a donkey over there. Oh, that must be a cow. You know, you tend to imagine that because he was God, there was something going on. But actually, he was a baby, like the little one at the back, you know, very vulnerable, like you were saying. What else did you come up with?
Community. He was in a community.
Can you unpack that for me, please?
technical word, unpack.
People around, not only the close family, but neighbours, friends of the family around. Maybe not immediately, but that grew.
Okay, not immediately, but that grew. So what happened to him immediately? What did he become immediately after he was born?
Exile, he ran off to Egypt.
Yeah. He became a refugee. Well, I wouldn't say he ran off.
He toddled.
Yes, he had to escape with his parents. His parents took him to Egypt. And why was that?
Because it was prophesied that way.
Yeah, but because of the king that was on the throne at the time, who was determined to get rid of him because he didn't want to lose his throne. Okay, other things about him. What else? So, he was a baby and vulnerable. He was brought into a dangerous situation. He had to run away with his parents because of what was going on in his country at the time.
He had to take on a lot of restrictions because before he had been God, you know, well, he still was completely good, but he had to work through this human body.
Okay.
So, all the restrictions. It's not a really good parallel because it falls apart in lots of places, but I think it'd be like us. Being forced to be a hamster, you know,
yes.
Yes. All the things we can do now, yes. Being forced to sort of work through a hamster's body would be really difficult.
Yes, yes. Yeah. And whether his mind as a baby would actually compute all that sort of stuff is a mystery, really. We don't really understand. But then he, in his growing up years, what happened to him when he was growing up?
He probably lived with the stigma of being conceived out of wedlock. And having to deal with that in the community.
Okay. Yep. So Joseph was his father, but not his father, and all that. Yeah.
I think it must have been frustrating all the time because people wouldn't understand him. Well, what he was saying.
Okay. Yeah. And where do we get the first little pinprick of an indication of that happening? Well done. Yes, in the temple. When his parents have been to sacrifice and going back home, they suddenly realise, have none of you done this? Oh, where is he? Son's not here. And they've been journeying, what, 3 days? It's like, would you miss a child if you lost it for 3 days? No. So they have to retrace their steps, and where do they find him?
In the temple.
In the temple, yeah. And people were listening to him, and he was only, what age? About 12, yeah? That sort of age. And they were taking in what he was saying. Could we have the next passage up, please, Andy? This is my beautiful technical assistant here. My two beautiful technical assistants. So here we go, yes. And Jesus actually said this to his parents when they arrived. Why are you searching for me? I didn't know. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them, which is something that you brought up just now, about not understanding everything he would say. And then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And in that passage in John 1, it talks there about Jesus becoming a person who was hidden. You know, the God who created the world, who threw stars into space, comes into the world, and no one recognizes him. That's quite powerful. Okay, so why does Jesus do this? You know, what is it that it involves? What is it that it mean? What does it mean for him to become like us, to come in the flesh, and to become as one of us? What would it mean for us to become hamster, to reach hamsters, to become ant, to reach ants? You know what I mean? Okay, so let's look at this passage in Philippians, please. Thank you, Andy. And Richard, can you see that easily from that position? Could you read that for us, please?
Nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you. There are two things I want to pull out from this passage and discuss a little bit before I hand on to Andy. And the first thing is this: he valued others more than he valued himself. In humility, value others above yourselves. It's this whole thing of the way in which you value others, being selfless. And if you look into various other scriptures in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. 1 John 4:9-10, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son. He didn't send one of a whole group of sons that he had. So, well, we'll have this one. It was his one and only son. Okay. And so there's this sense in which Jesus has a heart of love, and he loves so much. He values his own life less than he values others, almost. And the second part is that he emptied himself. Okay. He was prepared to lay aside, as Sue referred to earlier, the things that made him God. He made himself nothing. And there's a Greek word that is sometimes used for this. It's the word keno, which means to empty. So he emptied himself of everything that was God. And yet at the same time, he was God. Because at his conception, it was the Holy Spirit that came upon Mary. And this is part of the mystery that we can't really get our head around, or at least I can't get my head around it. But there was a beautiful humility in the Word who became Jesus, that he made a choice to put us before himself, and secondly, to give up his deity as he had known. I mean, he'd created worlds, hadn't he? He'd thrown stars into space. He created all the animals. If you go through Genesis and see what's involved in creation, that had been part of what he'd done, and suddenly he had to limit himself to a human form like you and me. And it was in order to connect with us, to communicate with us, to show us what God was really like, to show us what the Father is like. So he kind of sewed himself into the world that he'd made. He became part of the world that he'd created. Now we're going to have a look at a video clip. This is a clip of Simon Halls, who, as you know, is Dave and Wendy's son, who is working in Pinehurst. I want you to look at this and see how this impacts you as you watch it.
The reality is that in an area like ours, it's not that there are unique set of problems, it's just the density of the need that goes on. So that every day you get story after story of people that are just struggling in life, that they're trying to be dream of society, of their ambitions, are just not working out, that life is letting them down. We should be ready to what Jesus said to us is go into the world. The difference is Christ. The difference is Jesus in terms of how he made a difference was that he didn't come just to make a project, to tick a box. It was about whole life. And for us, actually, that's been about serving people in the community. We're not going anywhere. We're going to carry on. And the reality is that often many organisations, when the funding dries up, that they're gone. When the targets change, they're gone. The Church of Jesus Christ that is connecting and doing them, so it makes a real difference.
You are, Johnny.
A lot of what we'll be doing here will be enabling people, not just with the prayer, but with the leadership. We need them getting the confidence to go out and get a job. And I'll try and explain to them the Church is not, as people perceive, the place for holy people. It is because we know who we are. We go there for healing, you know, because we are sinners. And people, you know, find their things and leave some of the destructive habits they were involved in, and, you know, change for the better. That's really exciting.
Just to show the love's, epic Christ's love and compassion in so many different ways to support and encourage, to demonstrate the kingdom in action. We're so grateful to those others at churches that help make mission like this happen. Without them, there are so many people that would remain untouched by the gospel. For us, the youth groups, the work in the schools, the community ministry, the family work, the summer stuff would not happen without the support, the encouragement, the giving, the generosity by so many others. It makes a real difference to so many different people's lives.
Yeah, this is a project from the welfare. Thanks as everybody does.
You'll have to do the next one for me in a minute, Dave. What we're trying to do with this Missional Essentials series is actually try to talk about how church becomes missional. And so last time we looked at the very nature of God being ascending God, and then today we're really looking at how we can actually go about it. And so this, that's why Marion has spent quite a bit of time looking at this incarnational thing, or the word incarnation, because Jesus was the incarnation of God onto earth. And Jesus said in John 20, I think it is, he says, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And it's "as the Father has sent me." So how did the Father send Jesus? He sent him as God, as a human on earth. And okay, that stands alone in its own self, because there is some criticism, I have to say, about this whole concept of incarnationalism. Sometimes people say, well, you know, there's only one incarnation. Well, yes, we recognise that, but then the Spirit of God does live within us as Christians. And so we're trying to pick up on this element of Jesus and how he was sent and how we should be sent. So there's a couple of things in this. This is why we've actually... I don't want that one on, actually, if you can just blank it. I don't know how you blank that. There's a couple of things, I think, that we probably need to just pull out as one of the reasons why we showed that last video. Because Simon there is actually being incarnational. He is living in the community. So he's actually in proximity to the people around him. And then also he's actually being a presence in there. So he's identifying with people. You see the guy who comes up obviously knows him pretty well. Probably known him for quite a number of years, because the buses, you know, the Open Blue bus that we run, helped Simon when they hadn't got a community centre in Pinehurst. And I know that Simon will have been through a few things there. I do remember an evening where we lost all our PlayStation 2 games, as it was then, probably about 8 years ago. And, you know, there's all that sort of stuff that Simon's had to face with the people that he's been working with. And as you rub shoulders with people like this, the way that we do church and the way that we actually run our Christian lives is likely, I think, to change. Because, you know, we're just going to rub up against the real stuff of life. And as Simon was saying there, there are people who are finding life quite difficult, really, not all it's cracked up to be, and are really struggling with stuff. And if we have anything of the love of God in us, then we are going to want to try and do something about that. That's the whole thing about being sent. So I wanted to just can we do that other video now? Well, just be ready. This other video I've got is just a little explanation, I think, as to how church got to where it is before it's gone missional. And it does explain a little bit about what it thinks, this guy thinks, is missional. But there's a critical moment. I wonder if you can spot it. It's pretty well, I think it's pretty obvious, but then I've been thinking about this for quite a while. It does make my brain hurt, so if it makes your brain hurt, don't be surprised, because it is quite difficult, especially if you've been a Christian quite a long time. If you've not been a Christian a long time, I think you'll find it a heck of a lot easier. But those of us that have been Christians a long time might find it more difficult, because we've got ingrained in the way we do church, and we're talking about doing church and being church in a bit of a different way. So, Dave, that's the mission church simple one, yeah? Right.
Okay.
This is the missional church. Simple. In the past, churches have spent large amounts of resources to construct the most attractive places imaginable for the community in which they were situated. Great music, compelling teaching, and a host of programs designed to gather people together were the staple of such church communities. Anyone who wanted to come was welcome, and church members were encouraged to invite their friends and neighbors. Generally, people had a pleasant experience. The people who came and were cared for seemed relatively similar. Education, income, pastimes, race, struggles, and histories seem to be almost identical. Eventually, someone asked the question, "What about all the people who aren't like us, but who live around us? Well, why aren't they here too?" In response, the church increased its marketing budget, direct mailing the community, taking out ads in local papers, buying radio time, releasing a fresh webpage, and offering to host the world's greatest event. The church was determined to be the center of everything great that happened in the community. Church members began to rely on the church to do the work of conveying God's story in the world. If someone could be brought to an event, they could hear about Jesus from a professional teacher. Inviting people became synonymous with evangelism. The missional church, on the other hand, empowers its members to be the church in the community. The church trains, resources, encourages, and challenges its people to live out the good news in their community with those who would otherwise be suspicious of a church and its marketing efforts. The church sends out its members to live among people unfamiliar with church customs, songs, and what it holds sacred, just like a foreign missionary. The missional church recognizes then that every believer embodies the life of the church in their neighborhood, in their school, or at their place of work. Each one of them telling God's story in the context of compassionate and genuine relationships.
Okay. If you spotted, the big thing for me was the equation, which is invitation equals evangelism. And I think we've boiled it all down, you know, church growth, just boiled it all down to just if we invite people to something, then something will happen to them. And I'm not quite sure what, and so I don't need to get involved with that. But anyway, you know, do you see what I'm saying? That it's like that, and some other process will happen. And in fact, talking about missional church, though, and being incarnational, means you can't be like that. You've actually got to be in proximity to the person that you're talking to, that you may invite to something that's going on, because it may well be relevant to them, but you're sharing your life with them. So I'm not saying that invitation's wrong, but please don't get me, you know, don't go down that path with me, because I'm not going there. What I'm saying is invitation is fine. I mean, we do cabaret connections, we invite people to them. We do cafe connections, we invite people to them. We go out on the bus and we invite people onto the bus, you know, when we go into the community and stuff. So there's nothing wrong with invitation. It's just that it equals evangelism and we don't do anything else. So what else is that, you know, how are we going to do this? Now, I think there's a number of things that we'll see in church that change. Okay, and some of the things I think we're already seeing happen in Day Spring. In fact, there was a little post that Dave Sandberg sent to me the other day, which is 7 signs your church is making inroads with unchurched people. And one of them was people aren't singing much during the service. Okay? And it says, if you think about it, it shouldn't surprise you. Christians are about the only people left in our culture who sing corporately on a weekly basis. Unchurched people may like your music, but they won't necessarily sing it. Now, be okay with that. We've learned to be. Church people visit our church all the time and remark on how few people sing, even though we have an exceptional band. I think that's quite rude, isn't it, really, if you've got people turning up who just comment, well, there's not many people singing here. You know, it's pretty horrible, really. Anyway, that's another story about Christians. So this guy's just decided he doesn't care about the goal. The goal, he said, is not to get unchurched people to sing. It's to lead them into a growing relationship with Jesus. And we limit the music to a few songs and blah, blah, blah. So that's one thing. Another thing that I thought was stuck out, which happens, I think, in Day Spring, and I know that happens in quite a lot of other churches that are similar to ours, is that irregular attendance is regular. Get your head around that. Irregular attendance is regular. So for people who've been Christians a long time, the value is that you turn up every week, and so therefore you see the church every week. Okay? But if it's irregular attendance, that's because other things are going on with people's lives, and they're coming. People come to church when they can, and then when they can't, they don't. And so it seems like it's irregular and uncommitted to some of us. But actually, it's perhaps the way that things are, and it's the way that we have to go with. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be committed. I'm just saying that it's the, you know, a sign of us reaching more unchurched people would be that it might be that we have more irregular. Well, we do have irregular attendances, I'm sure you are aware. The other thing is, and this is one for me really, is that long-time church people are unsettled. Okay, so if you've been a long time in the church, people actually, you know, people who are unchurched coming in and they just don't behave like I behave. Mind you, I know some people will say I behave quite badly at times, and other people may behave better. But, you know, it's just they have different ways of looking at things, different, you know, there's different value systems going on. So it's no surprise that I will get unsettled about that and feel a little bit, what's going on? Is that really, was that good church this morning or not? You know, and stuff like that. Okay, so we've got to try and get past that. Okay. There are a number of others, but they take a little bit too long to go through. Dave asked me to, when I was talking to him about speaking this morning, he said, well, just say where you're at with this, okay, being incarnational and trying to do a thing. And as I said earlier, it's making my brain hurt because I'm having to rethink quite a lot of stuff. But one of the things that's begun to happen, I've just this last week begun to see that if we are to be just doing church with our people, you know, with people that we know, we work with, we're neighbours, it's our relatives, our friends, or whatever community we have around us, and we're just trying to be Jesus in, as Jesus would be in us, in that situation. It does make us have to think things differently. Somewhere along the line, though, it's more like Jesus would do it, I reckon, because what Jesus did was he said, okay, I'm here on earth now and I want to actually communicate what God is like and what we're all about. How am I going to do that? Oh, well, I reckon he had 30 years to think about it, by the way, because he didn't come out, did he, until at the age of 30. So he had quite a long time to come out. That's fine. I won't worry about that. But he had a long time to think about it, and it was a good job, really, because it's probably about the only way you can really do it. He just said, look, if you want to know what I'm like, you've got to follow me. You've actually got to be with me. You've got to see how I live life. You've got to see how I deal when my mum dies or my dad dies, or you've got to see how I deal with it when my child's ill, or you've got to see how I deal with it when people have a go at me or I'm under stress, and you've got to see how I deal with that, and you've got to see what happens. And so he just said to people, I just always foxed me this, how Jesus just went up to some guy and went, follow me, and he did. I wonder if he said it to quite a lot of people and they didn't. I don't know. But here we are anyway. I assume today that at some point you've sort of heard Jesus say, well, follow me, or in some sort of way, and you've gone, yeah, I'll be up for that. So if we're following him, other people around us are going to have... The only thing they're going to be able to look at physically is us. And that's a tough one, really. But it's just going to have to be, how do we live life out as a Christian? And they're going to have to, that's all they've got to see. And that's a huge responsibility. So I'm just, that's why it's making my brain hurt. Because I just really would quite like it to work out. But it doesn't always work out. I think I've had quite a privilege, actually, with Nathan has been working with me recently. And I've thought about it, that the privilege is mine, not his. by the way, the privilege is mine to work, have him around, because he's really made me think about this concept. I'm working with him, or he's working with me. I'm doing stuff on the bus, he's helping me out, but actually he's really been making me think about how I react to things, and what is he picking up off me. And you can ask him later, you'll have a real laugh. There you are, you see. So he'll tell you a few stories, maybe about the dead badger or the rabbit or the various things that we see on the road, and our reactions to that and the laughs we have, and then also the difficult times that we have, where he loses his cool sometimes, but I lost my cool with him the other day, and how I dealt with that. And, you know, and it's, I think that's what this incarnational thing's about. So we're more in a goldfish bowl, really, I suppose, and we've got to be prepared to sort of go out there. Had I got any more video? No. Haven't, have I? No. That'll... I think... I better explain, sorry. The very first video, which if you were coming in and you saw it, was a garage, and it was a time-lapse video of the garage being emptied. And me and Marion had a discussion because in Philippians 2, Jesus says, he humbled himself and became nothing. Okay, if I just read the... who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And if we are to be like Jesus, we've got to take that on. So the emptying thing, another version said he emptied himself. So I got grabbed a hold of this concept of, well, how do you what would you empty? You know, how could we help you guys? We were talking about this, and I said, well, empty your garage, you know, because everybody has to empty the garage at some stage, because you've put all your stuff in there. Some of it you want, some of it you don't want to get rid of, but you don't want to use just at the moment. And so we go in down the road. Then we've got another video, which I haven't got time to show you, which is of a guy who has said he's emptied, and he shows he's emptied his garage, but he hasn't emptied his garage at all. He has emptied his garage, but he hasn't, because he shows you his garage, and it's got loads of stuff in it. And then he shows you the pile of stuff that he's got under this tarpaulin outside, which he's taken out of his garage. So he has taken a massive load out of his garage, but he's still got loads of stuff left in his garage. And I feel that we're a bit like that sometimes. We've got to empty ourselves of stuff so that we can be useful. And he created space in his garage. And we've got to I think we've got to sit down sometimes and discuss with somebody who we know well and see whether we can actually make our lives more aiming to follow Jesus in a strategic way. So rather than just doing it ad hoc and just reacting, we actually think carefully about how we can be in the community or with our group of friends, and how we can show kindness and love and help other people, and not be condemning, but actually just showing the love of, you know, like Jesus would, just being like that. But being what I would call strategic about it. So that would mean if me and Philippa were sitting down to decide something that we wanted to do, like maybe plan our holidays or something like that, we'd be being strategic about it. So we'd look at the year and we plan when we're going to go on holiday and where we're going to go, whether we can afford it, who's going to come with us. You know, and all of those sorts of things. And you could do the same sort of thing with how you are going to be kind to people, or how you're going to put yourself in a position where you can do that sort of thing. Now, I think that's quite like Jesus. I don't know if you do, but that's then getting on to following Jesus in a very deliberate way. And then I think, well, I'm discovering, to be honest with you, that as I'm trying to do this, that I am meeting him a lot more. He is with me a lot more. Like he's here now and with me, and I think he's probably standing about here for me. You know, that might sound weird. I've got an invisible friend, but you know, but we've all got an invisible friend if we're Christians, I suppose. So, but that's where he is for me, and I've found his presence much more powerful in that sort of. Powerful is not the right way. He's just there. He doesn't say very much. He's just there, but I've actually wrestled with that and then thought, why isn't he saying anything? Surely he's God, he's the Word, he should be talking all the time to me. No, he's just there. But then I found in other times when things have gone wrong, he's still there, and it's actually hugely comforting. And I'm discovering that if he'd chattered away for ages, do you know what I mean? I'm discovering that he knows what he's talking about, if you see what I mean. but that's where I'm at. So that's my thoughts on it, really. I think I'm petering out. Mm-hmm. So yeah. So empty and get filled, I suppose. That'll do.
Mm-hmm. Andy, can I just give a personal example to finish with that ties in with what you were saying? Years ago, when I first started teaching, that was my calling. I was called to be a teacher, but God sent me to young people. And the very first day I walked into the school that I started teaching at, his voice said very clearly to me, every time you walk in, I walk in with you, I'm with you. And there was that sense of knowing that every time I went into that situation, different classrooms, doing different things, that he was there with me, living through me, and the way I handled situations, the way I dealt with kids, the way I dealt with colleagues, he was involved in it.
Mm. And it didn't always work out. Well, sorry, that is true. It didn't always work out. And it's not likely to, because we're human. But God's with us anyway. So I think that's part of the wrestling. Sorry, I had to add that bit in, because otherwise you'd have had a wrong impression of Marian, that her whole teaching career had been wonderful and that she'd never had a bad moment. And it's just blatantly not true. So I know, because I used to teach, and I didn't have... And I, you know, so there you go. That's it. So we're done.